left my wife with Psalm 45 in honor of our 45th wedding anniversary. It's very interesting. Psalm 45 is actually a psalm of wonder and celebration at the king's wedding to the queen. I'll read it. It's very interesting. Like many of the psalms, there was a meaning then, but after Jesus came, there is a meaning after that as well. It's messianic, but also has a historical meaning. And the historical meaning is this tremendous joy at the wedding of the king and the queen. Very interesting. I am truly married to a queen. I don't think I am a king, but if I am, it's because she's made me one. And I love her dearly. We usually celebrate at some other point in time. We try to take a week off and just be together. We're going to do that at the end of March, just in case you were wondering. And we are very grateful for the opportunity. I hope that you are praying through Pray the Word for your church. I want to remind you that those prayers are there to prompt your prayers. Just allow the Holy Spirit to help you consider Northwood Alliance and what the Holy Spirit has in store. As we surrender all, that's part of what we surrender, isn't it? Our hopes, our dreams, our prayers, our life, we give it all to Him. So I encourage you as you continue along this journey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. This word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that's able to pierce beyond what we see, even to motives and intentions. So Lord, I pray that your word would accomplish just that this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be just hearers of your word. We want to be receivers of your word. So I pray that your word might be implanted, not just this morning, but Lord, as we open up your scriptures and listen to you in our lives on a daily basis. Help us to receive that implanted word like a seed in humility and repentance, that, Lord, we might do your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I encourage you to bring your Bibles. We are listening together. We are not just simply reading a book that we're in charge of. We are opening up God's word, and he wants to have a conversation with us. Not only do we study him and his word, we want his word to study us, to examine us. So we open up his word together, and we ask him to do that together. We've been looking at John 14. That's where I am this morning again. Jesus is leaving and preparing his disciples. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a transition issue that arises when changes are on the wind and we are transitioning from one thing to another, just as the disciples were transitioning from the very presence of Jesus to another kind of presence of Jesus, which they are yet to experience and yet to fully understand. So therefore, they are of a troubled nature. That transition issue is there's a tendency to lean on our own strength and understanding. You can just picture the disciples there doing just that. But Jesus is saying to them, trust into me, believe into me, and that's that opening message. Believe into Jesus. He is our living water and bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that this morning? Are you trusting into Jesus during this time of transition? How hard is it not to lean on your own understanding? Pretty hard, isn't it? Jesus goes on and says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. That brings up another transition issue. There's a tendency to forget that God is with us. Jesus, right there, the way, the truth, and the life, his presence. He came and he explained the Father to us. Every time I have a question about what God is doing in this world or what he's doing in my life, all I have to do is take a look at Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember what he says. And I get my vision straightened out. The transition message is God is intimately involved in our lives. Look at Jesus and listen to Jesus. He explains God. He's always present and he's always intimate. He explains God. So Israel always enjoyed that presence, whether it was a pillar of fire at night, smoke by day, the tabernacle, the temple. That's who our God is. And Jesus came to make that a reality in our daily lives, that reality to continue. So here he is. And every transition can lead to a greater reality of trusting into Jesus and experiencing his daily presence. Are you experiencing his daily presence, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that Jesus is with you? In verse 12, which we're going to look at this morning, Jesus goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you all, and I say you all because it's plural, he who believes into me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. What an earth-shattering statement. Anytime Jesus says, truly, truly, it's this. Listen. Listen real good. Are you listening real good? Jesus wants his disciples and he wants you to hear something and respond to it. When he says truly, truly, he is making an announcement, a special announcement that is absolutely dependable. He uses that double phrase for emphasis. He's saying something to the disciples who have witnessed Jesus' work, the wonder of his involvement in Israel, his life, feeding thousands, healing, casting out demons, teaching like nobody else. And Jesus is just saying to them, y'all are going to do greater works. Who is going to do greater works? He who believes into Jesus. Anyone who believes into Jesus. The works that I do, he will do also. You hear what Jesus is doing? Like most of us in the midst of change and transition, where do our minds go? Backwards. Think about the disciples. What they could have spent the next decades doing. Remember when Jesus did this? Remember what it was like there? Remember that? Remember there? They could have spent the next decades doing what? Living in the past. And let's face it, as we get older, and as we get tireder, and as we don't sleep very well as we used to, and all of that, it's easy for us to begin to remember what it was used to be like, and think there. Sometimes we just go back there, because remember missed opportunities. Maybe we have regrets. Oh, if only I had done this, or only I had said that. Sometimes we get into that mode when we possibly think about our children, for instance, and some of the choices that they have made, and we see how we have influenced them. Oh, I wish I could just take that back. I wish I could do that differently. As a church, we think about that event, or how God worked here, or God did that, and we think, oh, for the good old days. Where are they? Right? But here is Jesus just almost right off the bat moving them to the future. The works that I do, he will do also. Could somebody get me some water? Thank you. I usually get a January cold that leads right into my February allergies. And so I never really quite get rid of whatever is ailing me, because it's just like that little congestion just kind of is holding back. Sorry. And it's so unexpected. I'm doing fine, and then all of a sudden, I just start coughing. Thanks, Jim. He's moving them to look at the future, not just to live in the past. What's their present reality as well? Their present reality is that he's leaving. That's their present reality. He's leaving. And they could just dwell there, right? They could just live there. He's leaving. And then they could just go right into, remember what it was like. Jesus is saying to them, and he's moving them from the present away from the past to a future. You all
will do the works that I do.
You are in between right now. What a time the in-between times can be. They can be a time of preparation for what God is going to do by responding to what He is saying today. Or they can be just that time where we tread water, longing for the good old days. My job is to help you not tread water, but to prepare your hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit to what He has in store. As I look around the congregation, I recognize that many of us won't be here in 10 years. Or maybe some of us. Many of us won't be here in 20 years. There will be new people inhabiting this church body. Some of you will be hanger-oners. But that's the reality, right? And God wants to do something right now with you right now. Not just to prepare for that day, but to join Him in what He's doing right now. Because that joining in will prepare you for what He will be doing. The tendency is to just stop working. Stop working. That's a transition issue. Tendency to stop doing Jesus' work during a transition time. Oh, we're just going to wait. No. The startling truth that Jesus says is that greater works than these, referring to what He has done, not only are you going to continue My work, but you will do greater works. That's pretty startling. The interesting thing is why? He says, because I go to the Father. That's the key for us to understand this passage. The reason that they're going to be able to do greater works is because He's going to the Father. He's about ready to launch into a teaching on the coming Comforter, the one who is going to be God's advocate in their life, just as He has been their God's advocate, the Father's advocate. Remember? Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Everything He said was in agreement with what the Father said, correct? This Holy Spirit is coming. He's going to do the same thing. But guess what? We'll find out. Unlike Jesus' limited presence, the Spirit's presence is going to be everywhere. Is that exciting? And you're a benefactor of that. Brothers and sisters, the church moved out of Jerusalem. And here it is right in Blaine, Washington. That's because of the Holy Spirit. You are part of a great and powerful movement of God. But how do we understand those greater works? Is it all about changing water into wine? Is it about walking on water? Is it about turning and calming the raging sea? Is it about raising people from the dead? We have to put it into the context of what Jesus just said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one sees the Father but through Me. That's right. So here is Jesus. He has done wonderful things, amazing things, message of
confirming miracles that indeed this is God the Son. Here he is. God is with us. But he is about to fulfill the grand and ultimate purpose. He is about to reveal God in a way that no one had ever expected. He is about to reveal God's forgiving work through the cross and his life-giving resurrection. This is his ultimate work. Jesus saves. Yes. Jesus saves. His ultimate work. And what Jesus is inviting his disciples to enter into in a much broader scope than he could ever accomplish on earth is to make disciples, followers of Jesus, in the nations. Take this message of God's forgiveness that you have witnessed, and as you experience this resurrected life, bring it wherever, take it wherever you go. Take it wherever you go, to the farthest reaches of the world, even to Blaine, Washington, on the border, before you go into Canada, that place. Do you hear him? The basis for the greater is rooted in Jesus' mission in light of his glorification. John 17, we hear Jesus praying. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. All that you have given him, that he may give them," what? "Eternal life." You know what kind of world we live in today. Very, very confused. Right now, our nation is embroiled in which politician to follow. The church is not called to follow a politician. No politician saves, brothers and sisters. We who understand that change occurs one person at a time because of God's redeeming grace cannot put our hope in a politician. Do you agree? We, of all people, have a message of hope. And right now in our country, hope is about this low. Do you think this is a good time to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? He is our anchor, the writer of Hebrews says. He's the one that keeps our tent flaps from blowing in the wind. He's our tent stakes. And by the way, it's not that miracles and signs and wonders won't be a part of this, but it's not the center of it. If God wants to accomplish his word through such means, he will do that, and we won't stand in the way. But the central message, the central work, is this work that Jesus has come to do and he's about to accomplish. And he's inviting his disciples now into the future to begin to spread that good news. So Jesus' departure is due to his work as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, or as a result of accomplishing his work as the Savior of the world, that is Jesus. But he has a strategy. This work would also require the work of those who believe, because their task would be to communicate to the world the forgiveness of sins. So we can't just relegate his work to things like miracles, because then we'd miss the point of our mission, wouldn't we? So here they are. And Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, I'm not disbanding you. This isn't the time to scatter and disband. But what my departure means is your great anticipation. Because you're going to continue in my work, and you're going to do even greater things than I have accomplished. As a matter of fact, in just a few short decades, the message of Jesus Christ and those who followed him increased dramatically. It wasn't going to be just for a few days. In a few days, that number of 12 was going to increase to 3,000. As a result of the Holy Spirit working through one man's sermon. And it began. And it began. And it began. Through the disciples, he multiplied his ministry after his departure. And the book of Acts is a continuous record of deeds that follow the precedent Jesus had set. Acts isn't a record of miracles. There are miracles there, but it's a record of the expanding influence and growth of the church as a result of the Holy Spirit being able to move in and through his disciples. So as a living Lord, he continued in his church what he had himself begun. He expected that the church would become the instrument by which he could announce and display his salvation to all people. So his going increases their scope and ability to go and make disciples, continuing to fulfill what Jesus had begun. You get it? I know you do. So instead of Jesus' work stopping, it's actually going to expand. They naturally would have thought, well, this is the end. This is the end. No, this is the beginning. So here's the transition issue. There's a tendency to stop doing Jesus' work. Yes, during a transition time. During a time of questioning. During a time of not knowing what's going to happen next. But here's the message. Every day, there are opportunities to join Jesus in his work. Don't stop. Don't stop. We who believe Jesus, no matter what persuasion we might have as to the timing of his coming, all believe he is coming again. Yes? So in a very real sense, we're in a transition time. Yes? We are waiting. Yes? Does that mean we wait on our hands? No. No. In a very real sense, the church is in this constant transition. We are waiting for the king to come, for goodness sakes. This king that we can finally throw our 100% behind. Righteous in every way. Trustworthy in every way. Every word that comes out of his mouth is truth. So we wait. Why are we waiting? Why not now, Lord? I often pray that prayer. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. I agree with John. And John said that over 2,000 years ago. So while waiting, what do? It's very interesting. Most of us who have studied any church history knows what happened at the turn of the from the 19th to the 20th century. There was a period of great missionary work worldwide coming from the West. The Christian Missionary Alliance was formed during that time as a missionary organization with a vision set by A.B. Simpson to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Y'all know that. It didn't start out as a denomination. It started out as a missionary organization, setting up chapters in all kinds of churches to support missionaries and to send them. You have in your roots, therefore, that kind of tradition. What's interesting, what happened in America during that time, when the fundamentals of faith were being questioned, like the authority of Scripture, like the virgin birth of Jesus, like his divine nature. What happened in America? We had a tendency to huddle up into holy groups and to vacate places of influence out of fear, ignorance, or plain old disobedience. I'm going to say something because I have mixed feelings about it. I see a place for Christian colleges, for instance. But Christian colleges began during that period of time. Professors, Christian professors, went from secular universities to Christian colleges, vacating, leaving their voices behind. They went to speak to the choir. And in many cases, the church began this little holy huddle out of fear and periodically throwing bombs, little bombs at the secular world. While in the meantime, there was this great missionary movement around the world. How ironic that is. This separatist and escapist mentality was partly fueled by a wrongly applied rapture theology that proclaimed it's all going to burn anyway. So why get involved? That's a wrongly applied application. So this escapist mentality is absolutely contrary to Jesus' work. Do you believe that? It seems like as we get older, there also is that growing tendency to be involved up to a point. I've told you that I find that point in my own life, my stubborn will. It's when God's will bumps up against my will. When God's work bumps up against what I want to do. I told you
that I had to, God had to deal with me in order to even get me here to do this. I would just as soon stay home. I would just as soon not be involved. But God had other plans. And he made it perfectly clear to me, do you want to be a part of what... I am calling you to be a part of what I'm doing in Northwood for this amount of time. That's my will. And I still didn't want to do it. I understand. You add to that the pendulum swing in the evangelical church. Sometimes we're evangelistic. Evangelists will come and say, you all need to be just like me. You all need to be out there giving the verbal message of the gospel every single day to every single person you encounter. Have you ever been told that? Or felt that? But then we have the pastor-teacher types standing up and saying, we need to build a strong community of belief in order to reveal the faith that we have in Jesus. And the pendulum just kind of swings back and forth, sometimes there, sometimes here, sometimes there. Rarely does it slow down and achieve a balance. Because in reality, we need both, don't we? We need strong, mature congregations who bear the message of Jesus. We need a community that loves one another, because that is such a huge witness in a world, in a country where everybody's divided. We are saying, we have learned in Jesus' name how to live together. We are experiencing what it means when Paul said, yes, there is still Jew and Gentile. Yes, there still is female and male. Yes, there are still those distinctions, but the barriers have been torn down through Jesus Christ. None of us stopped being male. We didn't stop being female. We didn't stop being Jewish. We didn't stop being Gentile. But what we look to, what unites us, is Jesus Christ and his love. The world needs to hear that, and the world needs to see that. But brothers and sisters, the world needs to hear that. I think what we can miss is in the book of Acts, which is often held up as the standard for evangelism, for instance, but the book of Acts records the spread of the gospel, and that spread is the highlights. It's 30 years of time Acts was, the history was recorded over 30 years. In a few words, really. We call them chapters, but it's like a short story in reality, right? And it's the highlights. It's talking about guys like the Apostle Paul and his buddies who just travel around and stay in a place for a little while and go on to the next place, and they're moving here and they're moving there. Most of our lives aren't like that. Some of you are nomads, but most of us aren't. Most of us root. I found myself wishing, I wish there was a book in the Bible that just covered the life of a normal Christian during that period of time, who had kids, had a wife and a husband, they had to go to work, they had to go to the grocery store, they had to take care of mom and dad. I wish there was a book like that. Well, there is. They're called letters. And they're letters to the church. And when you read those letters, what's interesting is there's hardly a word about evangelism. Really? There's hardly a word. There's a lot about Jesus. There's a lot about Jesus. Paul typically would teach about Jesus and then he would apply it in that particular church. He'd talk about Jesus in Colossae. Who is Jesus? Everything comes together in Jesus. And then how does that work out in the church and in your life? So we see in those letters the life of Jesus and his witness being worked out in the church, in the families, in their vocations, and in their world. We see it. And we hear the instructions that Jesus has. Like how to treat your employer. And employers, how to treat your employees. Wives, how to treat your husbands. Husbands, how to treat your wives in Jesus' name. Parents, how to treat your children. That's everyday stuff, right? It's everyday stuff, and it counts. And it counts. We want to live lives in such a way, and that doesn't mean perfect. It means part of that life is receiving the forgiveness of God, often on a daily basis, by grace, through faith, as we are maturing and we are being corrected, as we are changing and we are transformed. People see that authenticity. We're not proclaiming a self-righteousness, we're proclaiming the righteousness of Jesus. And so we get to that point, and then we begin to ask as a church, how are we going to influence our community? And that's the question that you will have to answer. I propose that you sit down with somebody like Matthew Erickson, who is experimenting, trying to understand how to be involved, how the church can be involved in people's lives in our community. How to target people, for instance. How to think about them. How to participate with them. Not to just do something once a year or twice a year, but how to bring our life of Jesus with Jesus as we experience it in grace and in forgiveness into the lives of people that hardly know anything about Jesus in this world today. And it's true. It's true. I had 10 students in my last class. I don't think any of them, well, I know there's one. I take it back. 9 of them know practically nothing of Jesus. Nothing. 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 How do we enter into their lives? That's where you need to hear the voice of younger Christians who see that and see that a correction needs to be made. And how do we join into that correction? And how can we be brave enough in the Holy Spirit to enter into that correction? I've observed it, the correction, this way. In inductive Bible study, we teach explore the text, you interpret the text, and then you apply the text. After a point, that's when they use the word text, and that just didn't ring with me. You know why? Like I said, the Bible is not just a text. We're being invited to listen to God and respond to Him. That's a conversation that the Holy Spirit's going to have with us. It's not just a text. It's not a book. We're not in charge of this. God's in charge of it. And so often, I'm not saying this is you,
But I'm saying so often for those people that value God's Word and the study of God's Word, so often they get content with just knowing God's Word. And the correction that's being made is taking that knowledge and now walking into your world with this knowledge, this belief, and interacting with these people that don't know Jesus. They don't have a clue what you know. They don't know. And they need to hear it. I kind of got offended when I heard this initially, because I said, what do you mean? We're always talking about application. But the application was always a personal application. It wasn't a general application to the church. How are we going to respond to this world? Most of the time the application was, how am I going to respond to my world? That's the imbalance. Do you hear the imbalance? I need to know how to respond in my world, but there's a bigger picture. There's a much bigger picture. So we gather to worship, to stimulate one another, to encourage one another, to demonstrate God's love, both in the reception and His giving. Now we ask God to help us take that into this world. You have a wonderful fellowship. Many of you have supported each other throughout the years, and it's ongoing. How do you take that into this world? Our purpose is to know God and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But out of that purpose comes our mission to make disciples who in turn make disciples who follow Jesus. Somewhere in there is the correction. I love this. 1 Peter 3. I want you to turn there. 1 Peter 3. Peter is writing. I'm wrapping it up, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So 1 Peter 3. Peter is writing to a bunch of uncomfortable believers, uncomfortable in the sense that they are feeling like they are marginalized, that they are aliens, that they are sojourners. Why? Because they have been exiled. They are part of the dispersion. They're scattered throughout what was then Asia Minor. I think part of them was the church that had scattered from Jerusalem, other places of persecution. They're feeling like aliens and strangers and sojourners. And Peter says to them, guess what? You are. That's who you are. You are sojourners. You are aliens. You are strangers in this world. But you are God's children. They have been maligned. They had been misunderstood. And they had been martyred. They had been placed on the margins. They had no power. In our culture today, largely, followers of Jesus Christ have been placed in the margins. Would you agree? We no longer enjoy the favor. Sometimes our approach to that is trying to get it back. We don't like not being in power. But you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ has never done well when it has political power. You look at church history. Never, never, never. Whenever the church aligns itself to a political power, bam! Down the tubes. Down the tubes. Compromise creeps in. focus is changed, brothers and sisters. Here were these Christians, followers of Jesus, marginalized. They were no fans of Caesar. And you know what Peter's call to them is? When you experience that, and when you experience the difficulty of being in that kind of place, that kind of powerlessness, that's the time for you to shine. That's the time for you to shine the light of Jesus Christ. When you are there, when everybody else is losing their heads, you are not. Why? Because you have trusted into Jesus. Everybody else is running around trying to do this and do that, please this one and please that one. You instead are centered. Listen to the words that he gives to them in 1 Peter 3:14. I'll start reading in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Does that sound familiar? Do not let your hearts be troubled. But sanctify Christ. Set Christ apart. Make sure that your relationship in this world is centered on Christ. Set him apart in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, will be put to shame. When you are marginalized, recognizing your alienness in this world, and you are threatened, and you experience that powerlessness, what are you going to display? You're going to display a hope that goes beyond it all. And that's going to give you an occasion to speak about the reason for your hope. Do you get it? That's the occasion for you to be able to speak about the reason for your hope. When everybody else is hopeless, you are not. Get it? You are not hopeless because Jesus has saved you. He has given you life. He has given you purpose. He has given you meaning beyond any human structure that we might submit ourselves to. So we surrender all to him. All to him. Somewhere in here is a benediction. Can we sing the ties that binds? Is that okay? Were you guys ready for that or no? Then let's not do it. Let's not do it if you're not ready for it. It's okay. We don't have to do it. I really don't want to mess up our what to expect when we come to church, to worship, to listen, to hear to God. I think there's changes down the road that God's going to mess with you enough.
I don't need to mess with you that much. But I just hope that you hear what the Spirit is saying. That's my prayer. Hear what God is saying. Yeah, amen. Do you want Northwood to be a shining light in this community? Are you committed to that? Then open up your hearts to God, because He does too. As a matter of fact, He's already working on it on your behalf. I guarantee it. He's already working on it on your behalf right now. Just as Jesus knew His disciples and how to encourage them, the Holy Spirit knows how to encourage you as well. So here's the blessing. May God open your eyes to His work that is before you today and tomorrow, and may you join Him in it and experience the work of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Take your hope into this world. Be teachable. The Holy Spirit has something to teach you. Be teachable. Lord, we come to You. We who desire to teach the nations to obey Jesus first have to be taught by You. And these times, Lord, this time, You know. You love us. You know our human hearts. You know our fears. You know, Lord, our anxieties. You know our questions before we even ask. So we bow before You, giving that all to You, saying we want to join You in what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. One way to begin joining Him is to make that prayer a part of your daily life. You don't have to use the book if you don't want to. It's just a tool to help you get into that mode if you're not in that mode, and to hear what the Spirit is saying. God bless you. Thank you for listening. God is with us, right? He'll lead us, and we are grateful for that leadership. Amen? Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.